shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Isaiah chapter 61. Chapter 61, we can read from verse 4 to the end of the chapter. Verse 4, "And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed." And it is verse 10 that we seek to consider this evening. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." May the Lord bless to us the reading of that portion of his word. We see here that Christ has come and he has wrought out salvation. He has performed the work of redemption. He has redeemed the church and purchased it with his own blood. He preaches deliverance to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He gives comfort to those who mourn. And he blesses his people with salvation so that the church of God's elect is brought to glory in the Lord. The church rejoices like Mary in God her Savior. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord," is what the church declares. "My soul shall be joyful in my God." And the reason for this rejoicing is that the church is clothed in the garments of salvation and covered with the robe of righteousness. Like being covered with festive garments, the church is clothed in the joyful garments of salvation. They are garments of praise. They are the salvation that God has given to his people, which is the reason why they rejoice. Clothed in beautiful garments, because they are accepted in the righteousness of Christ. They are accepted in the Beloved. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will consider, first of all, the great rejoicing in God. The great rejoicing in God. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." And secondly, the garments of salvation. "For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." And that robe of righteousness is the righteousness that causes believers to be accepted with God. It is called the righteousness of God in another place that is witnessed by the law and the prophets, that is revealed in the gospel. And finally and thirdly, the glorious condition of believers, so that that salvation that enclothes them is compared to the decorations and ornaments of a bride and groom. "He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." The glorious condition of believers. And pray that you would be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that you also would have that wedding garment, and that you would be clothed with salvation, that salvation that Christ has procured for his people would be a salvation that clothes you, that saves you. God is working in the midst of all the earth, salvation manifold. It is a glorious salvation. And shouldn't you desire this salvation with all your heart? Shouldn't you seek this salvation as the one thing needful? Well, in God's providence, you're hearing the gospel again, and pray that you would not only know that it is good news, but that you would see that it is good news, and that it would be good news in your experience, and that you would welcome it with open arms and embrace it, for it is worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he can save the chief of them, yes, the very worst sinners, the guiltiest sinners. He can save sinners like you and me. The great rejoicing in God, the garments of salvation, and the glorious condition of believers. Well, the church is rejoicing in God. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. God's people are commanded to rejoice. Yes, it should be spontaneous. It should come naturally, as it were. But let us not forget it is a duty to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Sometimes God's people are brought into circumstances in which they feel almost that it is impossible to rejoice. How can I sing a song of Zion in a foreign land? Indeed, God's people are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So many temptations, it almost seems like they can't really describe it or number it. But they are called upon to rejoice. They may be downcast through afflictions. They may be burdened with a tremendous sense of sin. But, you see, when they get a sense of what God has done for them, when they have a view of God's salvation, they cannot but rejoice. They have to rejoice. And they will greatly rejoice. This rejoicing is not a little thing. It's not just a little rejoicing. It is great rejoicing. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. The words are, rejoicing I will rejoice. When the Jews wanted to emphasize something, they wanted to underline something, they would just often double the phrase. They would repeat the words, rejoicing I will rejoice, which means I will greatly rejoice. Well, it is a great exulting in the Lord. I will greatly exult in the Lord. Do we desire to greatly rejoice in the Lord? Is there anything worth rejoicing in as the Lord? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the cause of our joy? And is the Lord Jesus Christ to us the pearl of great price? The believer sees that Christ is worthy of his embrace, worthy of his rejoicing in. The believer has experienced God's salvation. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And so that the soul being saved, the soul rejoices. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. You see, the soul has been in danger. And all of us, by nature, are in danger of losing our souls. What a solemn thing that is, to lose your soul. You can get so many things and find so many things in this life to enjoy, but what good will it do you if you lose your soul? Think of that. People are worried about losing their lives. we should all be worried about losing our souls. The expression is sometimes used, that person has a soul to lose. It was not an expression that we were familiar with. But it is true, we have souls, and the danger is our souls may be lost, and they will be lost, unless we are found in Christ. And that was Paul's great ambition. He desired above all things to know Christ, to be found in him. Is that your great desire, to be found in Christ? That your soul would not be lost, but that Jesus would be to you the Savior who has come to seek and to save that which was lost, poor lost soul like you. That is what he came to do, and how thankful we should be that that is how he describes his mission, that he expresses it in terms of saving sinners. That is why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost, so that if your soul is found in Christ, you will rejoice like Zacchaeus was, no doubt. He was ready to serve the Lord. He was ready to do to change everything, as it were. He was ready to give to the poor. His life was changed. His soul was found. And the church says here, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Well, again, it is that which takes place in the core of our being. Salvation is the salvation of the soul. And the Lord Jesus tells us he must be born again. And therefore, we should be asking ourselves, am I born again? And pray above all things that we would receive a new heart, that we would experience that saving grace of regeneration. And if we are saved, and if we get some sense of God's salvation, and we get a view of Christ, the Savior, then we will rejoice. When we get a view, when believers get a view of what they have been delivered from, they will greatly rejoice. When we see that our souls were, as it were, on the very verge of dropping off into a lost eternity, on the brink of ruin, then when God saves them and they see what they were delivered from, they will greatly rejoice. As David says in Psalm 86, verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me. And how is that mercy highlighted? And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Looking out, as it were, on the abyss, the great darkness that the soul was delivered from, he rejoices greatly because he knows that the mercy of God is great. There is great mercy in salvation, and therefore great rejoicing is becoming such as have experienced that salvation. Great mercy, therefore great rejoicing, and rejoicing in God. The believer goes to God as his or her own God. As the psalmist says, my own God is he. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. The believer goes to God as a child to a father, able and ready to help him or her. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. The Lord knows our weakness. He knows our difficult circumstances, and what a great privilege it is for every believer to go to God, their hearts crying to him. The language of their experience is, though it may not always come in words, Abba, Father. Father, Father, I need help. Look upon me in mercy. Give strength in this difficult duty. Help me with all these things that I stand in need of, so that in all things, believers can go to God as their Father and be thankful and rejoice because of the covenant relationship that God has brought his people into, so that he is their God and they are his people. So that the believer says, my God, and God says of the believer, my child. And he has called them his own people. He has sent his word and spirit. When the gospel is preached, the Spirit comes and calls his people to himself. And have we experienced that effectual call, which you have heard about many times, convincing us, the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. He renews our wills, and he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Have we been convicted, convinced, seeing our sinfulness, that we are sinners by nature and sinners by practice? Have we seen that the only hope is Christ and his redemption? And have we been enlightened in that? And we've seen the need of Christ and the suitability of Christ, so that our hearts are going out to him because of the renewing of the will, and we desire him above all things. We desire that salvation. And God, by his Spirit, persuading us and enabling us to embrace him. We must have Christ. I desire Christ. Is that your experience? And if it is, how thankful you should be. Be thankful for the effective, effectual, powerful call. The call of God has been attended with effect, so that there is a real change. We should be thankful for that. We should never lose sight of the fact that we have so much to be thankful for, more than many people, more than millions of people, if we have experienced God's grace in the effectual call. Why do we go moping and sorrowful all the time when we have experienced God's grace and delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has brought us into his marvelous light? We're to be thankful. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Believers are to be thankful and give thanks for God's grace. As Psalm 105 says, give thanks to God, call on his name. To men his deeds make known. Sing ye to him, sing psalms, proclaim his wondrous works, each one. And if you feel that you're not able to do that, well, just remember that the soul is rejoicing in the Lord. Who is he? Jehovah. I am that I am. The self-existent, unchangeable, eternal God. As Moses said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, and this is the God we rejoice in. We're not rejoicing in our good works. We're not rejoicing that we have achieved great things. We're rejoicing in the Lord. So no matter what we go through, no matter what we have experienced, no matter how low we are spiritually, there is infinite matter for rejoicing, because the rejoicing is in the great I am, the Lord, Jehovah. And though our sins reach up to the sky, yet the mercy of God reaches higher. Psalm 57, verse 10, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens. Think of that. You say, my sins have gone to the sky. I can't climb up the heights of my evil doing, my transgressions, my rebellion is so great. But God's mercy is higher, even to the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. So though we have gone so far in sin, and we can't measure the beginning to the end of our sins, the distance is so great, but we know that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to them that fear him. Do you fear the Lord? Do you desire to fear him and obey him? To walk as in the sight of God all your days? Be not envious of evildoers, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Is that the desire of your heart? You say, I come so far short of that. That's one thing I know, but is it the desire of your heart? You say, amen to that. I want to walk in the fear of the Lord. I don't want to envy evildoers. I do feel my heart go astray and desire those things, but I know it's wrong and I don't like it. And I want to turn from that. That's what I desire. Amen to the truth. Be not envious of evildoers, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Yes, that's what I desire. Is that the language of your heart? That's a good thing. Rejoice in the mercy of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Well, what is this joy in God? Well, every believer has it in principle. As we've said before, joy in God is a deep satisfaction with God as the highest good, and delighting in Christ as the chiefest among 10,000 for who he is and what he has done, the Savior of sinners who suffered and died on Calvary for believers, for sinners, and everyone who believes in him will be forgiven. Delighting in Christ. And when we get a sense of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people, the result will be great rejoicing. There will be at least an acknowledgement that there is cause, great cause of rejoicing. And not only great cause of rejoicing, but great cause for great rejoicing. Oh, to be brought to this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Remember, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives what? The oil of joy for mourning. Instead of mourning and having a sad countenance and the head hang low and the hands hanging low and the knees being feeble, the Lord Jesus gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Christ was appointed to do that, to comfort those who mourn and to give joy instead of mourning. Not just to give relief and give us a bit of comfort on the way, but give us joy. Well, again, let's lay hold of that. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The Lord Jesus gives joy by showing us the reason for joy, showing us the sacrifice that he offered up of himself. When he gives us, by his word and spirit, laying hold of the promise, a sense of pardon, when he says to us by his word and spirit, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, is it not the desire of every believer to rejoice in the Lord? Oh, indeed. That's where I would be at, to say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And before we pass on to see the reason of it, do you desire to rejoice in him? Are you now seeing that there is nothing so worthy to rejoice in as God revealing himself in Christ? There is the reason to rejoice. Or has it been so far with you that the only joy that you get is out of the good things of this life? The only excitement you have is in sinful things and sinful pleasures. If that is the case, you need to seek the Lord, that you would be born again, that you by grace would taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. That's the blessing that you need. That's the joy that will last forever. Believers do not always rejoice. You might see, well, those are some very sad Christians. And I thought Christians were to always be happy. But if you really saw all that takes place in their lives, you would understand better. In heaven, there is nothing but joy. Here, we have to pass through the veil of tears. But the wonderful thing is that all along the way, we are given reason to rejoice. We are commanded to rejoice. We're praying that we would rejoice. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Believers rejoice in the Lord because of the salvation that he has procured. And he has clothed them with the garments of salvation. And that's what we consider secondly now, the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is the reason for rejoicing, because he says, for I will greatly rejoice, for because he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has enveloped his people with salvation. They are brought to this glorious state, this grace of being delivered from the greatest of all evils and brought to the greatest happiness. The Lord Jesus Christ not only rescues them from hell, but he blesses them with heaven. And this is the salvation that he has wrought out for rebellious sinners that they are by nature, but his glorious salvation changes them so that they are not going on in sin, but they are delivered from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. They are clothed in the garments of salvation. He brings salvation to his people, and this salvation enclothes them just like garments cling to a person. So God's salvation clings to us. God's people will not get away from their salvation. God has saved them. They're God's people. He has entered into a covenant relationship with them, saying to them, I am your God and you are my people, so that they rejoice in their God. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, my own God. And they are saying to him at times, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And so they want to be assured of it. And God is assuring them in his word, through his promises, and by his Spirit, that he is their salvation. Their salvation, just as a person says, these are my clothes, so they can say, this is my salvation. God has clothed them with salvation. He completely enwraps them and envelops them with his salvation, completely saves them from the wrath to come. Believers are in possession of eternal life. That will never be revoked. This state of salvation will never be annulled or canceled. They are saved. They are clothed with the garments of salvation, saved from the guilt of sin. And they are brought into the favor of God. And that is seen even more particularly, even more clearly, when we read that he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness. So, those who believe in Christ are truly saved, and they have absolute assurance through his word. They may not always feel that, but they know from the word of God, they are assured from the word of God, they have the certainty from God's promise that their salvation will never be revoked. And how can that be? Are they not in themselves sinful? Are they not in themselves tending to drift away and have constantly need of being brought back? Like wandering sheep, they go aside, but the good shepherd brings them back. So how can it be that they know for sure that God will never deprive them of his love? He will never let them go out of a state of salvation. It is because of the robe of righteousness. It is because God saves them in a righteous way, which is not dependent on his people, but is dependent upon his Son, Jesus Christ. When a sinner is saved, God is righteous in saving that sinner. But how can this be? How can God be righteous in saving a sinner that deserves hell from that punishment that the sinner deserves? The sinner deserves to be punished for his sin. So we would think that God would be righteous in condemning the sinner, in punishing the sinner. But that is true. God is holy and just in punishing the sinner. When he casts the sinner into outer darkness, into the flames of hell, God is righteous. But God is also righteous when he saves the sinner from hell. How can that be? It is because this salvation is through the righteousness of Christ. The sinner deserves to be punished in hell for his sins, but Christ has suffered the punishment in the sinner's place. And therefore it is a righteous thing for God to save the sinner. Through the righteousness of Christ, through the substitutionary work of Christ, God is seen to be righteous when the sinner is set free from that punishment because Christ has already suffered the punishment and God's righteousness is satisfied. God's righteousness is demonstrated. And that is why this is a robe of righteousness. Because God righteously saves. The garments of salvation are righteous garments. The garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Christ suffered once for sins. The just, he is the just one. For the unjust, we are the unjust ones. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But not only did Christ suffer and die to satisfy the justice and holiness of God by his death, to meet all the demands of God's justice, not only is that the way that God is righteous in saving the sinner, but also Christ has obeyed the law, and that in the place of the sinner, so that Christ provides a complete righteousness, not only saving the sinner from punishment, but positively clothing the sinner in righteousness, so that the sinner is now accepted into the favor of God. You see, that's the completeness of salvation and the completeness of the righteousness that saves. By the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to the law, he obeyed the law. He kept the commandments. Have you kept all the commandments? Are you absolutely perfect? No one in this congregation is going to say, I'm absolutely perfect. No one is going to say, I even come close to being perfect. We break the commandments continually. And yet, believers are still saved. Is that because God does not care about his commandments? We've broken countless times? No, he does care more than you and I realize. But you see, that's the point. Jesus kept the commandments. He obeyed. His righteousness includes not only dying on the cross, but obeying the law, fulfilling the law for his people, for every believer. He magnified the law, made it honorable. God cares about his law. He cares about his commandments. And Christ gave honor to the law. He made it great and magnificent in the sight of the universe because God shows how he loves his law by Christ loving the law and obeying it in the place of the guilty. So that Jesus was obedient to the law and was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And you see, that is both aspects of the one righteousness that covers believers. But it is made up both of the obedience of Christ to the law and the suffering of Christ to satisfy divine justice. He obeyed the law, he satisfied divine justice. That's one righteousness that is a gift to those who receive it. It is offered freely to sinners, and everyone who believes will receive that righteousness so that they will greatly rejoice in the Lord and their souls shall be joyful in their God. Why? For this reason, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And God is seen to be righteous in this salvation when he covers his people with the robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And that, of course, is the wonderful doctrine and teaching of God's word, justification, that wonderful grace of God Justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Think of that, imputation. It's not without reason, surely, that justification or the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us is compared to being clothed with a robe. When a sinner believes in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the sinner. What does that mean? Well, the righteousness of Christ is credited to the sinner, to the account of the sinner. In other words, that righteousness is not infused into our souls. But you say, wait a minute, that is surely what happens, right? Well, it does, but that's not justification. That's sanctification, when the Holy Spirit puts righteousness and holiness within us, into our natures, and purifies us and enables us to live unto righteousness and die unto sin. That's a different grace. It always takes place at the same time as justification, but it's a different grace. What we're speaking about is the basis of salvation, and that is justification, Christ's righteousness imputed to us, which is the righteousness of Christ put to our account, not infused within us, but imputed to us, like the covering of a garment or a robe. Christ's righteousness is put to our account. When God deals with us and our legal standing and how he views us and what he will do with us, what does he take into account? What is it in God's accounting with us? He takes into account the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't look at our sins. He looks at the righteousness of Christ. And so that's what we're coming to. Imputation is like being enclothed with a garment, because God sees us righteous in Christ. Just as our clothing covers us in the sight of others, so the righteousness of Christ covers us in the sight of God. The clothing of a person strikes the eye, doesn't it? Well, when God sees us, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We're praying that God would not look upon us in our sins, but look upon us in Christ. Lord, accept me in thy sight as righteous. Not for anything I have done, but see the righteousness of Christ when thou dost see me. As God said of the children of Israel, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's what we're praying, that God would see us in Christ, accept us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, clothing us, and received by faith alone. So when he sees believers, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of Christ. Just as you look at your friend, you see that friend's clothes, God sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we're no longer obligated to suffer God's wrath and curse. We are not condemned. What are we? We are pardoned. We are forgiven. We are held innocent and acquitted. We are righteous in his sight, which also includes not only pardon and forgiveness, but acceptance. Acceptance. Sometimes there's no more wonderful word than accepted. Everyone wants to be accepted by others, accepted with their friends, accepted in the family, accepted in the church, accepted in business, accepted, accepted. But what matters most is to be accepted with God. And every believer is accepted with God, the one who has rule over the universe, who holds angels and their destinies in their hands, and holds the king's heart in his own hands, as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. To be accepted with God, the supreme ruler, God most high, to be accepted. We who are puny worms and dust and ashes and deserve to be cast into hell, to be accepted. Is that the longing of your heart? To be accepted with God? Well, it is only through the righteousness of Christ, accepted as righteous in his sight, accepted in the beloved, so that you might rejoice. For this reason, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Well, let us pray that we would receive this righteousness as a wedding garment. None of us will be able to say when we appear at the marriage supper of the Lamb, as it were, near eternity, or appear before the judge, when we see that there is a wedding, a marriage supper, and we want to go in and join the guests, and we want to be accepted, and then the king come in and say, "Why don't you have a wedding garment?" Will we be able to say, "Well, no one offered it to me"? Will you be able to say that? "No one told me about the robe of righteousness." No, you'll not be able to say that. You won't be able to say it wasn't offered to you. It's right here, as it were, hanging before you, that you would put it on. Oh, that would be the one thing needful to you, that you would not be speechless on that day. You'll have nothing to say. No excuse will be in your mouth. You'll be absolutely speechless. No one will be excused on that day, friend. He may still call you friend, but you'll still have to go to hell because you would not accept that righteousness, and therefore in hell you will never be accepted, but utterly cast out and rejected to all eternity. Now is the time that you would embrace the provision of the gospel, that you would be clothed in the garments of salvation, be enrobed in the righteousness of Christ, trust in him for righteousness, come for the wedding garment, that you might enter into the gates, that you would enter into the palace of the great king. You would be one of the king's sons or daughters, all glorious within, and with clothing of wrought gold, because this, friends, oh, come to him. This is the glorious condition of those who believe in Jesus, the glorious condition of believers. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So thirdly, the glorious condition of believers. Well, the clothing of the church, that is the spiritual clothing, the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. These garments of salvation, it is like a bridegroom being prepared for the wedding day. A bridegroom prepared for the wedding day. In our day, of course, it would be to put on our best suit or tuxedo and have the shoes shining and whatever else is suitable in order to meet the bride. And of course, when this was written thousands of years ago, the clothing would be much different, perhaps more colorful. But it illustrates the pleasing state of the church being clothed with Christ's own righteousness. The literal translation is, as a bridegroom acts as a priest with a headdress. You can see in the margin something similar to that, as a bridegroom decketh as a priest. The idea seems to be that the priestly mitre or head covering, the head covering for the priest, was so beautiful. It was a model or a pattern for an ornamental headdress for other occasions. And so this being clothed in salvation is like a bridegroom putting on a priestly cap, something that is beautiful, a head covering or crown, and being decked out with that which is very comely in appearance, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. And it's describing the glorious nature of that salvation that covers God's people. It's a beautiful salvation. Would you not agree? It's a glorious righteousness. And should we not glory in this? This salvation is the glory of God's people. And it's just as a bride prizes her wedding ornaments, the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The word jewels is simply the word for ornaments, and it probably includes everything that a bride makes use of on the wedding day. Well, truly, a bride will care how she appears to her husband-to-be. If you know anything about a wedding at all, you know that the wedding gown is very important to the bride. God's salvation is very important to believers. That's an understatement. They glory in it. So, as we might say moderately, that humanly speaking, the bride will take pride in her wedding dress. Well, God's people, they glory in Christ's righteousness. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, believers are adorned in the righteousness of Christ. This is the wedding garment that they are clothed in. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. But wait a minute, what is that like? What is it like to be clothed in salvation and be covered with the robe of righteousness? I will tell you what it's like. It's like a bridegroom decking himself with ornaments. It's like a bride adorning herself with her jewels. She glories in her wedding dress, moderately and humanly speaking, but we glory in the wedding garment of the righteousness of Christ. That's what we love. That's what we rejoice in. This is the reason for our joy. It's the reason to greatly rejoice. Tell me that that is not enough reason to rejoice even when you're down, down, down and depressed. Can you not be thankful that there is hope for you and rejoice in the righteousness of Christ? You can rejoice in the righteousness of Christ if you're about to be hanged. You can rejoice in the righteousness of Christ if you're dying of sickness or starvation, or if your house is burnt down or whatever it is. The righteousness of Christ. So that at your last, when you breathe your last breath and your heart stops speaking, your heart stops beating, you will live forever in heaven. Endless joy and happiness, without any more sorrow forever. That is too wonderful for words. Our minds just cannot fathom it. Instant joy, endless joy, supreme joy that we never knew in this world. Wouldn't you want to be in a glorious state like that? Are you not longing for that? Who is here and doesn't care about this glorious salvation? If we just stop and think and reflect, no wonder God's people greatly rejoice, as they should. That's what I mean. Oh, this is a wonderful salvation, a glorious state of the church. It is a beautiful state. As the poet says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. The church is beautiful in God's sight. It is God that has beautified his people. He loves his people, and he loves their grace. It is the grace which he himself gives. That's the garments of salvation. It's not only the imputed righteousness of Christ, but it's salvation. They are complete in Christ. They are completely saved. As we said earlier, Christ is their Savior, and he saves them from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. He does sanctify them. He does infuse righteousness within them. He makes their souls holy, and they are enabled more and more, not perfectly all at once, but more and more, to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And he loves his people when he sees their grace and exercise by his Spirit. He is pleased with that. He delights in them as they endeavor to follow him. When they humble themselves, when they ascribe all merit to Christ, when they acknowledge their sins, when they acknowledge that they are unworthy to receive a crumb from the Master's table, when they are the meek of the earth, and they will inherit the earth. And these are the ones who will enjoy the favor of God. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. You may be very downcast because of your own soul or the state of things in the church, but remember, you will rejoice. You will rejoice. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Well, friends, this is the purpose of Christ's death. This is why Christ died for his people, to beautify them, to bring them to this glorious state and condition. They are already beautiful in the robe of righteousness, his own righteousness. Behold, the daughter of the King, all glorious is within, and with embroideries of gold her garments wrought have been. But he will make them more comely, more beautiful, by purifying them in their hearts and their sanctification. He sends his Spirit through the channel of the cross. It's by looking to Jesus who died on Calvary that we receive the Spirit and are purified. That is why he died. That was his purpose. And shouldn't we fall in with the purpose? If Christ died for us for that reason, to purify us, shouldn't we go along with that? Are we going to rebel against that and go our own way? Christ died to make us holy, but we're still going our own way. We're not in line with the purpose for saving us and dying for us. But we should seek this as our highest aim, to be sanctified. That's the great object in view, to be holy, to be his people, because he loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. That's the reason he died. He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All the wrinkles smoothed out, all the blemishes blotted out, everything is perfect in the sight of Christ when he purifies his people and makes them ready for that marriage supper of the Lamb. And they will be brought to rejoice. She shall be brought unto the King in robes with needle wrought. Her fellow virgins following shall unto thee be brought, and he will cause them to see his glory. He will make them rejoice in God their Savior. He will enable them to exult greatly, more and more as they come closer and closer to their heavenly habitation. They shall be brought with gladness great, and mirth on every side, into the palace of the King, and there they shall abide. So, friends, we see here the great salvation is worthy to be greatly rejoiced in. How great is the God of his people! I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And we have brought before us the certainty of God's salvation. We have God's promise, verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. God has promised great things for the church, already clothed with the garments of salvation, and he has promised to add to her number. The church will not only be adorned with salvation and righteousness, but as you can look at Isaiah 49, verse 18, the church will be adorned with all her children. They will come. They will join the church, many, many people from all over the world. They will spring up as that which grows from a garden. He will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. All the nations, All the ends of the earth remember shall and turn the Lord unto what great things God has promised for his church. This is the wonderful, glorious condition of the church, and it's through the gospel, the power of God. And pray, friend, that you would experience that power. Paul was not ashamed of it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And will you not pray that that righteousness would clothe you, that you might be accepted in the Beloved? If you believe in Jesus right now, and I'm not saying it's not by the Holy Spirit, but I am saying this, if you believe in Jesus this very moment, all your sins will be pardoned instantly. And if you really think of that, that should amaze you. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to give thanks for thy gospel. Thy people are seeing how precious it is more and more. Oh, that each of us would come to the knowledge of the truth, for this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Help us then to plead the promises. Enable each of us to trust in Christ. Come to an end of self. We cannot even do that of ourselves. May we see that we are absolutely hopeless without Christ. And may he then be precious to our souls and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.